a memory, and then you just get really upset again. I had that happen yesterday. I had a very, very terrible sort of memory triggered in what should have not been. It was like the most, I guess, contradictory setting. We're worshiping. We're listening to music that's honoring to Christ. But then I'm reminded of just sin. But I think this is the thing that really is a challenge for all of us. It's really easy to identify the sins of others, right? It's easy to identify sins, whether at a very personal level with people around us, family, friends, neighbors, to geopolitical levels. Everyone's very quick to be able to point out other people's sinfulness. And it made me think this week. So if Jesus had never been born, okay, there's a book called What If Jesus Had Never Been Born? And Jesus has been ripped out of this very famous picture. And if Jesus had never been born, what would we do with our reality? Like, what would we do if we weren't Christians? Does being a Christian actually make that much of a difference? Because today, throughout the world, there are people who say they're Christians who are celebrating Good Friday, which is kind of a strange title to give for a day that it doesn't seem so good because we're celebrating someone's death. And not only that, a pretty horrible death at that. And so, you know, when I was reading this book, I read it a while back, but just kind of gleaning through it a little bit. The authors, they posit some positive contributions that Christianity has made to the world. And these are things that throughout history have kind of been documented because of the Christian church. Different things were started. For example, hospitals, which began essentially in the Middle Ages. Universities, which also began in the Middle Ages. So if any of you want to blame having to go to college, you can blame it on the church. But a lot of the most famous universities, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, actually started as universities to train theologians. Literacy and education for the masses, capitalism and free enterprise. Maybe not everyone would agree with all that. Representative government, particularly as it's been seen in the American experiment. Separation of political power, civil liberties, the abolition of slavery, modern science, discovery of the New World, the elevation of women, benevolence, charity, the Good Samaritan ethic, higher standards of justice, the elevation of the common man, condemnation of adultery, homosexuality, and other sexual perversions. This has helped to preserve the human race. It has spared many from heartache. High regard for human life. The codifying and setting to writing of many of the world's languages. Greater development of art and music. The inspiration for the greatest works of art. The countless changed lives transformed from liabilities into assets to society because of the gospel. And lastly, the eternal salvation of countless souls. Now, this is what this book is saying. This is what Christianity has contributed to the world. Now, someone might argue, did Christianity really bring about those things? I mean, is Christianity responsible for those kind of things? Do we actually need Christianity to have those things? And I think you can make an argument for that. You don't necessarily need Christianity to have a school, to have a hospital, and so forth. But I would say that there's one thing. There's definitely one thing that is absolutely unique to Jesus Christ alone. And it's this. If Jesus had not been born, then the eternal salvation of countless souls would have been impossible, according to Scripture. Now, I think a lot of people have a very incomplete or twisted view of who Jesus is. You know, there are people who've also had terrible experiences with people who call themselves Christians. So it's no surprise that for many people, you talk about Christianity, it's not a very pleasant conversation. Some people get pretty angry. I mean, I remember sharing the gospel with people, and people just get angry and start yelling at you. And you're like, all I did was just want to talk about Jesus. They're like, get away from me. I remember one person said, I'm going to spit in your eye. We were doing some street evangelism in New York. And I was like, why spit in the eye? I just want to talk about Jesus. You're going to like, how is that a fair exchange? I mean, why would you even think that? And why just the eye? I mean, you might as well spit me, spit everywhere. I don't get it. I don't get the logic behind that. But it's very clear that there are people who get very angry about Christians. But let's ask the question, what would this world be like if Jesus had not been born? Now, there are people who have opinions about this throughout history. In fact, recently, remember there was that big women's march that happened all throughout the country? I saw a very strange photo that crossed my way. It was a number of women holding a banner, and the banner said this: if Mary had an abortion, we wouldn't be in this mess. And I thought, wow. I mean, that to me is just a stunning statement. Because it implies all sorts of things. I mean, they're saying Mary, the mother of Jesus, should have had an abortion. Because if she had an abortion, then the problems for all the world would not have come about, because we wouldn't have had to deal with the baby that came from her, Jesus. I mean, to me, that's just absolutely amazing. I mean, what one thing it assumes is this: Jesus, it's his fault. Everything that's a problem in this world is because of Jesus. And Mary gets thrown under the bus too. Mary, you should have just had an abortion. How foolish of you to still have that baby. I mean, think about it, Mary. You weren't even officially married. You know, it was out of wedlock. I mean, you could have saved yourself a lot of trouble. Just get rid of the baby. But to me, it's stunning that people could go around and have a banner and say, if Mary just had an abortion. I mean, what did Jesus do that he would then be assigned such blame? I mean, to me, that's like the greatest blame shift in history. Let's blame Jesus for everything. Your family messed up, Jesus. Your friendships, Jesus. Someone cut you off, Jesus. Maybe that's why people, when they get all mad, they're like, Jesus Christ! They're always mad at Jesus. I've never, ever heard someone say, Muhammad! Oh, because they get their head chopped off. Or, Buddha! You never hear anyone assign blame to them. So let's just grant it, for the sake of argumentation, what if Jesus had never been born? What would be the consequences? Well, I don't think we have to look too far. What was the world like right before Jesus came? Well, if you know your history, the Roman Empire was in place. They conquered most of the Western world, from Europe to Asia, Africa. They were known for building nice roads. There was the Pax Romana. Remember your history? But was the Roman Empire such a great place? I mean, did they really help society? Well, let's just take politics. Okay, here in America, we have what's called what? Freedom of speech, right? You are allowed to disagree, even vehemently, with whoever it is you don't like, right? But do you think they had freedom of speech back then? Oh, no, 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 especially politically. If you said something like, I don't like Caesar, you know what they'd do to you? They crucify you, and they do it publicly to make sure everyone sees this is what happens for someone who criticizes who's in charge. So would it have been better I mean, the Roman army, they were brutally efficient. They would go into a country and they would completely destroy them. That's how they accomplished peace. There's no freedom of speech. Freedom of religion, as long as you didn't cause trouble, right? But you start to cause trouble. Crucifixion. Equality of gender? No way. If you were a woman, you had no rights in the Roman Empire. None. How about babies? You think they cared for babies well back then? Oh, no. Abortion, anytime you want. In fact, even after a baby was born, all the dad had to do was look at the baby, and if let's say the baby was ugly. Not all babies are cute. Some babies look ugly. They do. They come out the birth canal, their head's like banana shape. You ever see those? I've seen pictures of those. And you look at them, and you're like, no, no. So they throw the baby out into the wild to just get eaten by animals. Slavery. Most of the population was enslaved. Remember, this is without Jesus. Yeah, there is some social mobility even as a slave. But you were still a slave. And for many, it was still pretty bad. Now, if you know anything about like philosophy or, you know, just history, it is amazing how angry some people are about Jesus. And I think it's interesting because a lot of these people who are angry about Jesus, they don't even believe he existed. But they still like to blame him. It's like getting mad at Santa Claus. Have any of you like started cussing out Santa Claus? Like, why would you? Okay. I'm sorry if someone's disappointed that you're going to find out Santa Claus isn't real. I'm sorry. But let me read something. And these are pretty amazing statements. You might have heard of Friedrich Nietzsche, the 19th century atheist philosopher. He coined the phrase, God is dead. These are some of the things he said. Christianity was a poison that infected the whole world. He said Jesus died too early. He himself would have revoked his doctrine had he reached greater maturity. And in his book titled The Antichrist, what a title, Antichrist, I condemn Christianity. This is Nietzsche. I bring against the Christian church the most terrible of all the accusations that an accuser has ever had in his mouth. It is to me the greatest of all imaginable corruptions. It seeks to work the ultimate corruption, the worst possible corruption. The Christian church has left nothing untouched by its depravity. It has turned every value into worthlessness and every truth into a lie and every integrity into baseness of soul. Hitler, in his work Mein Kampf, blamed the church for perpetuating the ideas and laws of the Jews. This is what he wrote. Historically speaking, the Christian religion is nothing but a Jewish sect. After the destruction of Judaism, the extinction of Christian slave morals must follow logically. I shall know the moment when to confront, for the sake of the German people and the world, their Asiatic slave morals with our picture of the free man, the godlike man. It is not merely a question of Christianity and Judaism. We are fighting against the most ancient curse that humanity has brought upon itself. We are fighting against the perversion of our soundest instincts. Ah, the God of the deserts, that crazed, stupid, vengeful Asiatic despot with his powers to make laws, that poison with which both Jews and Christians have spoiled and soiled the free, wonderful instincts of man and lowered them to the level of dog-like fright. Now, I'm sure most of you probably don't spend much time reading Mein Kampf and Friedrich Nietzsche. It's not like daily reading for most people. But this is the kind of thinking that undergirds people who just absolutely hate Christ. The authors go on to say, interestingly, people living under Nazi oppression, under Stalin's terror, under Mao's Cultural Revolution, and the reign of the Khmer Rouge were all spared the 2,000-year sickness of Christendom. So how about for these cultures that didn't get exposed to Christianity? Was it to their betterment? I mean, if you look at history, absolutely not. I mean, Stalin and Mao Zedong alone murdered millions of their own people. And there's nothing about Christianity involved with that. So could we really argue that the world would be a better place without Jesus Christ? But it goes beyond just a better life here and now. Because I think you could take all those things that Christianity has been documented for having accomplished. Those are nice. But is that all Christianity has to offer? A better life? Because I think that's how some people still think. Christianity is just about providing a better life. But Christianity is not just about providing a better life. Christianity is about providing eternal life. And there's a big difference. I think a more appropriate question beyond what if Jesus had never been born is this question. What if Jesus had never died? What if Jesus had never died? If Jesus had never died, the eternal salvation of countless souls would not be possible. We would be held accountable to our sins. Now, here is something that is very, very, and I would even say scientifically, empirically proven. We live in a world full of sin. In fact, everyone here is a sinner. Say hi to the sinner next to you. Say hi, sinner. Say hi, sinner. Like, what, me? Don't call me a sinner. Sorry. We're all sinners. Not only that, it's not like just the fact that we're sort of sinners. We're pretty bad. I mean, we are slaves to the bone. We are enslaved to our sins. In fact, there is no way to free ourselves from our sins. That's why when you look at this world and you wonder why people do crazy things, like murder people. There was some murder that took place in San Bernardino this past week, right? And I heard it was a pastor of all people who went in and shot a woman, killed her, and then killed a child as well. And you go, why do people do such things? Like, what gets into someone to the point where they'll take a gun and walk into a building and no one is suspecting and then just shoot and kill someone? Why do people do that? I mean, there's a lot of things that happen every day. And all it goes to show is that sin is what enslaves us all. You know, there's more than just those big newsworthy sins. You know, maybe one of the downfalls of social media is you will always find someone worse than you to pick on, to point out, to make a big deal about. But how about our sins? How about sins of the mind? Sins of the heart? How about sins of anger, lust, envy, hatred? You know, we all have the propensity to sin. Or at least I know I do. Oh man, it's too easy to get angry. Do any of you ever get angry? Well, not the men, right? Because we're passive Asian males. We don't let things out. No, we do. Right? Lust, hatred. We all struggle with sin. And you know, it's not even just a struggle with sin. We like it. You know, because if we didn't like it, we wouldn't do it. I mean, it's like, I don't like liver. Any of you like liver? I will never order liver. If I go to a restaurant and there are only two things on the menu, liver and something else, it doesn't matter what the other thing is, I'll get that. Because I don't want liver. But some of you love liver. When you see it, you want it, you like it. And I would look at you and go, sick. Why? Why would you? Sorry, I'm not to offend anyone here, but I'm just using this for the sake of illustration, you know. I mean, there's certain things, you know, maybe food helps us relate. Like, I don't like cilantro. I've read articles about how there's certain percentage of the people who, you know, think it tastes like soap and all that kind of stuff. I fit all of it. So I don't understand people who like cilantro. But my wife loves cilantro. So what do I do with that? I'm not sure what to do with that. Some of you love fungus. I'm allergic to fungus. And some people love to rub that in. Some people actually lift it up like, ooh, look. I go, why do you do that? When you know I'm allergic. Like, do you find some tremendous, like, joy in rubbing that in? To me, fungus is like sin. Like, why would you celebrate sin? It's okay. I'm just using it for the sake of illustration, okay? Don't get mad. Don't get mad. But this is the great reality. And I think we need to be reminded of this, even as Christians. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Okay, so how many righteous here? None. How many good here? None. Not even one. Not even the babies. Babies are bad. They disobey. I'll throw dogs in there too. Have a rough week with the dog. Dog needs Jesus. So where's the hope? Where's the hope? If no one is good, if no one is righteous, and then verse 18, it says, there's no fear of God before their eyes. This is like, I think this is why the dog is a mirror to me. So I'm trying to get the dog to listen, right? And the dog just tears up everything. Everything. And when I look at the dog, sometimes I'm like, why? 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 So I'll say, head down. And he knows. He's supposed to get on his blanket, put his head down. But you know what he does? This week he did this. So very slowly, very deliberately. And I was like, oh, you know, like, it's just like rubbing it in your face. And I'm like, down, you know, and then he knows. He just goes down like that. I'm like, I'm trying to understand the logic of what the dog is thinking now. You shred everything up and you think that's okay? I mean, you poo and you pee in the wrong places. You think that's okay? Does anyone think that's okay? If you think it's okay, come over. You clean up. Okay? It's not cute. Maybe once. After that, it's not cute anymore. But then I think that dog has no fear. It's just pure audacity, rebellion, rejection of authority. Now, that dog's small. I mean, you know, his bones are pretty thin. Sometimes I think violent thoughts. I could just break one of those little bones. Then he'd be hobbled. Now, let's see what you would do now. Okay, I know, that's messed up. It's messed up. That's why it's bad, okay? I'm not righteous. I'm not good. I admit it. But that's all of us. But I think some of us don't think we're so bad. That's the problem. Because we could always find someone worse. But before God, who are we? were Romeo. That's the name of our dog. Romans 5:6 says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Now, Jonathan read that passage earlier. It says, while we were still helpless, okay, so that's us, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. That's also us. We're helpless, we're ungodly. And then Paul says, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. So his logic is something like this. If there's anyone worth dying for, wouldn't it be worth dying for someone who inspires you? You know, who would be like the epitome of the ideal person? Someone that you would be willing to say, you know what? I respect this person so much, I would die for them. I've actually had someone say, Pastor John, I'd take a bullet for you. I'm like, oh, wow. Only one person's ever said that. It's like, oh, that's pretty, wow. I feel pretty honored that someone would say that. Let's see. No, you know, I mean, I hope it doesn't have to come to that. But even the fact that someone would think that, that's pretty nice. But I think most of us, nah, I wouldn't die for anyone. I mean, would you? I mean, if it was them or you, who would you rather die? Let's be honest. I wouldn't want to die. You know, I mean, if I saw Terrence, me, it was between us two. I mean, Terrence, you're my friend and partner in ministry, and, you know, you lead music and all, but I don't know. I don't know if it's compelling enough. Sorry, bye. No, that's sad, right? But, okay, come on. Who would you die for? I mean, okay, maybe family. Because they're family. But no one here would die for a sinner. Especially someone who sinned against you. There's no way. Because why would we? Why would we die for someone who has hurt us? I can think of a good number of people who have hurt me. They fit that category very well. And I would say, no, I will never die for you. You hurt me. Like, you made my life miserable. Why would, I don't care that you die. Die. Your life has no consequence to me. I don't need you to stay alive for my life to be meaningful. Go ahead and die. Now, I don't think any of us would say it like that to anybody. But I think this is what reveals who we are, really, at the heart of our depravity. We were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Christ died so that we would be justified by his blood, saved from the wrath of God. And in verse 10 there, it says, for if while we were enemies. So think right now of someone who was an enemy or is currently an enemy. Do you want to be reconciled with them? I think most of us, if we have an enemy, we want to see them suffer and die and pay the price for being the enemy. That's human nature. But God sent his son to die for the enemy. Who's the enemy? Us. Romans 5:8, you might have heard this verse often, but it says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us. Now, I want to just kind of emphasize that phrase, his own love. What kind of love are we talking about here? We're talking about God's particular saving love. This is not like any other love. This is a redeeming love, a forgiving love, a reconciling love, a justifying love, a sanctifying love, a glorifying love. It is the kind of love that nobody deserves. You can't earn that kind of love. I mean, maybe if you were to put it in another way, I'll pick on our engaged people here. This is just for the sake of illustration. I'm not here to cause a fight, okay? But let's just say the fiancé, the bride, or the to-be bride, just one day walks up to the, you know, to the soon-to-be husband and just pops him in the face, just punches him, okay? And he's like, "Oh, why'd you do that?" And you go, "Oh, sorry." Bam, you hit him again, okay? And so now he's got a bloody nose. He's like, "Why? Like, why are you asking why?" Bam, it hits him again, okay? So you just, he's sort of confounded now. And then he's like, could I get an explanation? Like, you want an explanation? You don't know already? Bam, and then nails him again, okay? So after a while, what do you think that husband's going to be thinking, or that guy's thinking? This engaged guy. Okay, let's talk about this. He's an engaged guy. What do you think he would be thinking? Do you think he wants to marry this gal? Probably not. It's like, dude, if she's doing that now, what's going to happen when we get married? It's over. I mean, she's going to like chop off digits or something. I mean, when I'm sleeping, I mean, I don't know. I don't even understand why this is happening now. Okay, that's a bit of an extreme illustration. Why would someone love someone like that? It wouldn't make sense, right? It wouldn't make sense to want to be with such a person. But here's what Jesus did. I know my bride is kind of messed up, but I'm going to die for her. And I'm going to redeem her. And I'm going to forgive her. And I'm going to reconcile her. You know, our problem is we don't think we're that bride. But that's exactly who we are. If anything, we're deserving of God's wrath. That's why it says there in verse 9 of Romans 5, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. It's only through Jesus that we are saved from his wrath. Now, God's wrath is not just that he's like emotionally upset at us. It's not like the way I am with Romeo, okay? No, this is a righteous indignation that shows he has every right to judge and condemn us. God is not wrong for being wrathful toward us. We're deserving of it. Even when we hear the news that we are worthy of condemnation and judgment, the audacity we have is we still shake the fist and say, God, forget you. I don't care what you say. This is all of us. In Ephesians 2, it says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. It kind of describes just the character of our lives. We walked according to the course of this world. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. We formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We're by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God. Now this is why Good Friday is so meaningful. If Jesus Christ never died, we face judgment. We face condemnation, all of us. every single person here faces judgment. And that's bad news. There is nothing we can do about it. There is nothing we can do to change that condition. But God. And it says, but God being rich in mercy. But God having this great love with which he loved us. It is God who made us alive together with Christ. It is God who raises us up with Christ. It is God who will seat us with Christ in the heavenly places. And why does he do this? All this to show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You know, even despite our absolute rebellion against God, he shows kindness in the person of Christ. Now, this has become a little more meaningful to me because I don't want to be kind to that dog. I like seeing the dog shiver in fright. I do. I really do. Because then he knows who's in charge. And he knows. Because there are times when I'm nice to him, and I'll pet him, I'll hug him, and I'll go like this. I even give him massages. Yeah, I do. And he likes it. He arches his back, and I'm like, and I massage his neck, and he loves it. He's like, I'm like, but then when he gets me upset, no massage. Or I'll massage you a little differently. Deep tissue massage. No, I'm kidding, you know, but you understand, like, ah. Oh. And then sometimes I'm looking at that dog, and then, you know, like today he shredded a bunch of stuff. And then I think, love is patient and love is kind. But maybe that's not applicable to dogs. Right? I mean, they don't got a soul. They're not going to remember all this. That's how you try to justify things. But then I can't help but think, oh, I need to be kind to this dog. Even if this dog never acknowledges it. The dog never says, thank you for being kind. The dog never appreciates all the time we clean up the poo. Doesn't say, oh, thank you. Thanks for cleaning up the mess. No. Sometimes he licks us, and I'm like, that's the mess. You just ate poo, and you're licking me with that? Really? Like, really? You think that's going to make it better? You just made it worse. Who wants to be kind to someone who licks you with a poo mouth? But I think, figuratively speaking, there's people who are like that to us too, right? They come, they say, hi, and you're like, get away. I don't want to even hear the sounds that come out of your mouth. It feels like poo. Don't even talk to me, right? Because we don't want to hear them. But then this is why, this is such an amazing thought. In Titus 3, verse 4 says, but when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared. You got to put that in the context of understanding that that kindness and that love is appearing to sinners who don't deserve it at all. This is how Jesus Christ is being described for us. He is literally the kindness of God. He is the kind Savior. And he appears. And I know some of you heard me share this before, but I was just thinking about it this week because I think this is what I need to be reminded of. This idea that he appeared, the kindness of God our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared. There's this word in the Greek, and it means to appear, but it also has kind of like this underlying idea. In classical Greek, it gave this picture of something that became visible, but that portrayed magnificence. It was as if there was this great army, there was an army that, of an enemy, and so you see the other side appear. And it's someone who has great renown that leads that army. In fact, they had this connotation that there was, for this word, that there was religious significance with reference to the intervention of the gods, that they are bringing divine help. It also refers to this idea of shining. There's also this correlating word which means splendid. So it's this idea of there's this incredible, magnificent, splendid demonstration of someone appearing to intervene. This is our Savior. He steps forth and he intervenes. But he intervenes in a way that does not initially appear so splendid, so magnificent. It's a humble appearing, because he appears as a man. In Philippians 2, it says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So when Jesus appeared, it's not this like big shiny appearance. It's not like this dramatic appearance like we see in the movies. You know, many of you already heard like my favorite scene. One of my favorite scenes from Lord of the Rings, right, is Gandalf when he appears at the top of the hill when all looks lost, and then there's a shining light, right? And they come like rushing down the hill. That's the kind of dramatic appearing you imagine when you think about intervention. But that's not how Jesus actually appears. He appears humbly as a bondservant, and then he dies a humiliating death on the cross. That is his appearing. But it is the embodiment of his kindness and his love. This has tremendous ramifications in how we are called to live our lives as Christians. That's why Paul says, have this attitude which was also in Christ Jesus. What kind of attitude? The kind of humble attitude that even as Jesus came to bring salvation, he does so humbly. He offers himself as a bondservant, and he dies on the cross. God is the one who exalts him. It follows in verse 9, "For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I think it's very appropriate for us when we think of this particular day to celebrate the crucifixion. Why did Jesus do this? He did this to save us. And that is no small thing. We absolutely don't deserve this. Jesus went to such lengths to save us. And I know, and I can speak at least for myself, it is too easy just to take that for granted. We affirm it. Yes, I understand Jesus died for me. But our life doesn't necessarily reflect what it means to truly love that. In Hebrews 12:1, when it says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus endured the cross. He despised the shame. He didn't let shame dictate what he did. I mean, I think that one thing alone for us, like none of us like to be shamed in the sight of others, right? We don't like to be embarrassed publicly. We don't want someone to think lowly of us. But Jesus said, you know what? I don't care what anyone thinks. In verse 3, it says, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. So here's the thing that really should strike you, because this is what struck me today thinking about it. Has anyone been hostile toward you? Has anyone given you a hard time, made your life miserable? Sometimes we either get upset back or we just get discouraged and we lose heart. And not only do we lose heart in terms of being discouraged, we justify a sinful response. Now, what did Jesus do? He endured that hostility. He went to the cross, and he did that to save us. Now, we don't do this because somehow we're trying to pay him back. That's not what it is. But he did that so that we could know he understands. He knows that pain. He knows the rejection. And why would someone reject Jesus? What did he do that was worthy of it? He did nothing worthy of rejection. He did nothing worthy of hostility. He did nothing worthy for people to treat him so badly. But he endured it all for us. I mean, that really should amaze you. And not only should it amaze you, it should change how you look at when others treat you like they treated Jesus. Jesus came to save us, not just to give us a better life here. He came to save us to give us eternal life. You know, our time on this earth is very, very short relative to eternity. So to suffer, to endure hostility, to be shamed, it's a small thing. If you see it in perspective of eternal life. Jesus came to give us eternal life. Something that we could never get on our own. We get sidetracked from that, I think. And in doing so, we diminish the cross. I want to ask you to bow your heads as we prepare for communion. Today of all days, we really do celebrate the death of Christ. You know, the night where he was with his disciples. And I remember going, when I was in Jerusalem, having a chance to go to a building that they supposedly say is where Jesus was. We don't know for sure. But I think it was helpful just to imagine it was an actual building. There was an actual room. And Jesus actually told his disciples, I want you to do this as you remember me. I want you to remember all that this means. And they didn't understand it at the time. They didn't. Because soon afterwards, they'd all bail on him. They'd abandon him. They'd only reinforce the fact that they were sinners and they were unworthy. But Jesus still saved them. And he wanted them to remember him. Jesus is the kindness of God. He appeared so that he would save us from the penalty of our sin, from the power of sin, one day ultimately the very presence of sin, and for eternity, we will live in perfect fellowship with Him. That should give you hope. I think sometimes there's days when you get stripped of everything, but the one thing that no one can take away from you is Jesus. Maybe some of you here this evening don't know Christ, but I do want you to know that Jesus loves sinners. He knows every sin you've ever committed, and yet He would still offer mercy. He would still offer kindness. There's no other way. There's no one else who can save you. There's no one else who could redeem you. But Jesus Christ offers that to you in Himself. He calls you to repent of your sins. That just simply means acknowledge that you are a helpless sinner. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. Trust Him in faith. Trust Him that He alone is the one that can save you. And in trusting Him, know that He calls you to this eternal life that He gifts you through Him. If you're a Christian here this evening, be reminded. And maybe you're struggling right now in your walk with God. Maybe you're wrestling with sin issues. Maybe you're at odds with someone, you have conflict. Lay it all down at the cross. Remember, Jesus is the one who died to deliver us from all that sin. And trust Him that He is the one, and He's the only one in whom you can find the forgiveness as well as the reconciliation and the resolution in dealing with sin. The men will come and